Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Thankful to be here on today. Thankful for each and every one of you. God is truly good, and he's truly worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Lord, let the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, Lord, let them be acceptable unto you. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. True story. I just put in hard day's work on a Wednesday. Had to make a quick stop at the grocery store just to pick up a few things for the next day. Well, in the middle of my trip, I had to go. I said, hate to go, but when you're my age, you gotta go. Okay, done. Came out, had to pick up just a few more items, and then head to the checkout. For once, it was not crowded. It was just one person in front of me. A talkative but pleasant man. He was checking out his groceries. It was his turn. In my mind, I'm like, pay attention. Why is he so talkative? Why is he being so nice to the cashier? Not that he shouldn't have been, but he needs to get a move on. And I really wasn't even in a big hurry. Well, I stand there patiently and I peruse my cart, make sure I hadn't forgotten anything, and he's still talking and being nice. So I look around the grocery store trying to resist this Hershey's milk chocolate bar with almonds. Suddenly, he turns around and tells the girl behind me how much he likes her green neon rain boots. I'm thinking, gee whiz, pay attention to your groceries. He then goes on to tell her that he's glad that God didn't make him a woman because he would be coordinating his stuff. I'm thinking, Lord have mercy, what are you doing? Leave her alone. Then he tells her, your scarf matches too. Then he asks her about her shirt, if her shirt has green in it, and does it match? She tells him, laughing, I didn't coordinate my shirt today. Now you already know what I'm thinking. I'm ready to accuse him of wasting my time. I'm ready to accuse him of hitting on the cashier. And I'm ready to accuse him, okay, maybe is this some kind of setup? Is he going to steal something? Is he going to rob me? I didn't know what he was up to, but I was certain that it was no good.
There have been times in my life when I've been accused. People see what I'm wearing, or they know what neighborhood I'm from, and automatically they've got an accusation in mind. Or maybe it's because they've seen my actions. They see my pride, or they see my arrogance, or they see me do something wrong, and then an accusation arises. But can I tell you what happens most of the time? Usually the accusation doesn't come from out. Usually the accusation comes from within. It's that voice that says to you, oh, you're not good enough. Ah, you're not strong enough. You're not a good pastor. You're not a good husband. You're not a good father. And all of a sudden, all of these voices of accusation are coming from within me. But I want you to know that when I hear those voices, they're not from my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father loves me. These voices are from the enemy within that hates me. This is our third week of looking at the title, The Devil at Your Door. And today, I want to talk about the devil is an accuser. Can you say that with me? The devil is a what? An accuser. Let me tell you the devil's playbook. First of all, before you sin, the devil will tell you, go ahead. Go ahead, because it won't hurt you. It's not that bad. But then after you've sinned, you know what? The devil says you've gone too far and you're not welcome back. The accuser says, I told you so. He accuses them of everything possible. In our scripture lesson, there's a vision that Zechariah has. And he sees a heavenly courtroom. Now, we probably all seen courtroom drama. You've seen L.A. Court or the People's Court, or maybe some of you even served on jury duty. Anybody ever served on jury duty? Okay. So you know already what I'm talking about. In a courtroom, first of all, you've got the judge, right? And in this vision that Zechariah has, God is the judge. Next, you have the defendant. And the defendant is the high priest named Joshua. So Joshua is on trial, and he's the one that the accusations are being made against. And then you've got the prosecutor, okay? Or the prosecutor can also be called the accuser, and that's Satan. Satan is the accuser, and Satan is the one who comes up with all of the accusations against him. And it looks like the accuser is a good case against Joshua, and that he could find him guilty. See, the Bible says Joshua's robes are filthy. Filth or dirt is a symbol of guilt. So here Joshua is standing before the Lord. And I'm not privy. The Bible doesn't tell us all the accusations that the accuser hurls against the high priest Joshua. But all I can do is think, what if it was me? What if I was standing in the courtroom? What if God is before me as the judge and Satan is the accuser and he's going around? What would he say? Joe Johnson, didn't you shoplift before? Joe Johnson, didn't you cheat on that test? Joe Johnson, didn't you yell at your mother one day and she slapped you so hard and so fast you thought she was a ninja? Yes, it's all true. And those are some of the horrible and disgusting and shameful things that the accuser would say about me as I was standing there. And I just want you to imagine, not Joshua or not me up here, but imagine you. And the accuser is now walking around you, accusing you of all of the things that you've done wrong. And you know, last week we talked about Adam and Eve, right? And when they were exposed by that sin, it's like standing naked before a holy and righteous God when you know you are wrong. It's almost too much. And so they want to hide. They want to cover themselves. They want to run. And that's that experience, standing there embarrassed and full of guilt and shame. But I've got some good. There's another person in the courtroom. Here's what it says in Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Well, you think, who's the angel of the Lord? Who's that they're talking about? Well, the angel of the Lord is Christ. It's what's called a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ before he comes in his earthly body. And you might be thinking, well, that's strange, Pastor Joe, but let me remind you, we have another Christophany when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace because they refuse to bow down to a golden idol of the king. And instead of getting burned up, they're walking around in the fiery furnace, right? And the king looks back and says, wait a minute, I thought we threw three in. I see four, and one looks like the Son of God. That's a Christophany. That's a moment where we see Christ. And that's what we see right in here. We see Christ, and Christ stands as our advocate. The devil is our accuser, but Christ is our advocate. 1 John 2, 1 says this, "My little children, I am writing this so that you may not sin. But if one does sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father, and who's his name? Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, I want to show you what the advocate does from our scripture lesson, Zechariah 3, verse 4. It says, "Then the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the what? Filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity away." So what he's saying is this. Yes, you're dirty. Yes, you're filthy. Yes, you're unworthy. But guess what? Remove that from him. And I'm going to give you something new to wear. I'm going to put a new robe on you. Not because you're good, but because I'm good. Not because you could ever earn it or ever be worthy of it, but because I forgive you. And as I read this, I can't help but think about a parable Jesus told. Maybe you're thinking about the same parable. It's a parable of the prodigal son. And you remember the story. Son asks his father ahead of time, "Give me my inheritance before you die." Then he takes it and he wastes it all, and he's partying every day, thinking that he's having the greatest time of his life, until one morning he wakes up and he finds himself in a what? Pig's pen. The hog sty, right? And he's knee deep in dirty mud, and all of a sudden, the slop that he's feeding the pig starts to look good. And at that moment, he has an eye-opening experience, and he's like, wait a minute. It doesn't have to be like this. It wasn't supposed to be like this in my life. He has a convicting moment in which he says, I've been wrong. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so he makes his way back, and I can just imagine him practicing that the whole way. He doesn't know what he's going to expect. And what he also doesn't know is that every day his father has been going to the edge of town and looking and waiting. Is today the day my son comes home? It's today the day my son comes home. He sees him, and the scripture says, while he's still afar off, and the father runs to him. Now get the picture. Here this kid is. He's probably skinny because he hadn't been eating right. He's filthy because he's been in the pig's pen. His fingernails are caked with dirt and mud and filth. And yet his father comes to him and grabs him and embraces him in his filth. And you know what his father does? She says, his father takes off his robe. And he places his robe and covers it over his son. He takes off his own ring, and he places it on the finger of his son. And he doesn't do this because his son deserves it. He doesn't do this because he's worthy, but he does it simply because it's his son. And he loves him. Every time I think about that, I think that that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He closes us when we do not deserve it. But I mentioned a word in there, and that's conviction. And you know, I'm not trying to say that every time you hear a voice saying that you've done something wrong, that's just the accuser telling you you're no good. No. Sometimes we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins. So how do we know the difference? How do you know the difference between accusation of the enemy and conviction of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you this. When the enemy tries to accuse us, he's trying to drive us away from God. He's trying to say, you're unworthy. You should run. You should hide. You should lie. Stay away from God because God doesn't want you anymore. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's the opposite. He's doing that to draw us towards God. You need his grace. You need his mercy. While accusation will try to make you feel guilty, conviction says you need God's mercy in your life. You know, I think about it another way and say it like this. Satan knows your name, but he chooses to call you by your sin. Thief. Liar, cheater. He knows your name, but he chooses to call you by your sin. But God knows your sin and chooses to call you by your name. You're filthy, but I call you Joshua. You let me down, but I call you Joseph. I call you mine, regardless of that. And at that moment when that prodigal son is knee-deep in the pigsty, he hears his father calling his name. And he's convicted to go back home.
When we think about the story of the prodigal son, we think about the one in the pig pen. We don't think about the older brother. As I thought of this example of the older brother and the prodigal son, he served his father faithfully and remained at home. He became so angry and refused to go inside when the father celebrated his younger brother's return. I realized that we could fall into the trap of being the accuser. And it's with our attitudes. The older brother had an attitude of accusation. He found fault with the father because he had never given him a party like the one he was throwing for his rebellious brother. And you know, sometimes we want a party for doing what's right. We want a party. The older brother had a self-righteous attitude. He saw no sin in himself. Very bitter and biting words, taking the role of the accuser. That son of yours, he devoured your wealth with prostitutes. We don't want to take the role of the accuser. It's not our role. Here's some valuable lessons that we can learn, we can take away from the older brother. We may be too critical of people who live a sinful life and make a mess of their lives. But as quiet as it is, we all have made a mess of our lives in some area. We all have had a sinful lifestyle. Two people need restoration here, lesson one. The obvious is the brother who ended up far off in a country because of his foolish choices. However, the obedient older brother was in a far-off country because of his sinful attitudes. He thought he was pious. I've stayed home. And because of his external obedience, what we could see to the father, but in his heart, he was self-righteous and resentful. Lesson two. We can be in a far-off country and not know it. We can choose to be outside of God's will. Our hearts could be filled with self-righteous, rejection, disrespect, anger, jealousy, resentment, bitterness. Though he stayed home with his father, he was miserable, and he was separated emotionally. Our path of freedom from the hog pens in our lives and for both brothers is paved with repentance and surrender to God's will for our lives. We should be open-armed. The condition of our heart is not revealed so much by what we do outwardly and our religious behavior, what we extend to people. We can shake somebody's hand externally, but in our hearts, it could be far from shaking their hands. Our attitude toward God and His people should be foremost in our hearts and minds. We must be willing to admit our sin and come to Jesus for forgiveness of sinful attitudes and behaviors. Well, the cashier, Finney, finally finished ringing up the few groceries I had. Really didn't take very long. It was a short period of time. The gentleman looked behind me, looks at me, and he says in a whisper voice, "I don't want you to panic, but this is your lucky day. I want to do something nice for you. I want to do something for you." I'm like in shock. What is he getting ready to say, and what is he getting ready to do? Is he crazy? Am I going to have to punch him? Immediately, not out loud, in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want you to do anything for me. Because in my mind, I'm on autopilot thinking, this is a trick. Why would you want to do something for me? I don't know you. I haven't done anything for you to be nice to me. You can do something for somebody else. Not me. I haven't done anything nice for you. Why would you ever consider I don't deserve it? He says, "I'm going to buy your groceries today." At that moment, I thought to myself, Elaine, you should feel like an idiot. All those things you were thinking about this man in your head, and it turns out that he is being led to bless you. Talking about feeling this low, ashamed of my thoughts, I am like silently repenting in anguish and asking God's forgiveness. My thoughts were so out of order, like the prodigal son's older brother. I said, "You don't have to," and reached in my wallet. He said, "It is okay to accept this. I just want to give you a blessing." At that moment, I just had to confess to him that, you know what, I really don't know how to accept it. And I do have to learn to just say, "Yes, Lord, and thank you." He went on to say, "If I had $10,000 to give you today as a blessing, you wouldn't take it." I said, "I just really wouldn't know how to accept it because I didn't earn it." Well, I thought about it as I was leaving the store in awe, bewilderment, skepticism, embarrassment, thankfully. But most of all, God had revealed himself to me in that very moment. I can never earn God's love or do anything or not do anything to deserve it. But understanding it is my choice to accept his goodness, the great plan that he has for my life, or I can allow the enemy to infiltrate my thoughts and trick me into missing the greatest blessing that I could ever have. Receiving a gift of a relationship with God and spending eternity with him, it is simply a free gift that did not cost me anything, but it cost him everything. when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and your sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. It so reminded me of the enemy and how he can enter our thoughts, our mind, and have us question God, God's goodness, his plan for our life. The devil is a liar and an accuser. He put his card in the chip reader, and I reluctantly said, thank you. And I hope God showers his blessing upon you. As I walked away today, I asked you, which of the brothers can you relate to the most?
When he tells you you're not good enough, when he tells you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. When he told you you were troubled, you'll never be enough. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I need. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I need. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. 'Cause fear, he is a liar.